The parable of the prodigal son is one of the best known parables of Jesus. It's something that most people have heard of because it gives us such a clear picture of God's love for us, his undeserved love that he's lavished on us. But I think it's important to look at the other two scriptures we read this morning, the first one from Numbers and the second one from 1 Corinthians. Now, the passage from Numbers has to do with the people who had been delivered by God out of bondage into Egypt, had been led by God, had been fed by God supernaturally, and all they could do was what? Complain. If you read a little bit further in that passage from Numbers 11, you'll see that not only did they murmur and grumble, but they even began to complain specifically about the menu. I don't know what manna tasted like, but apparently it was supernatural and it was good enough to sustain the people for 40 years in the wilderness. And yet they said, if you read on a little bit further in chapter 11, we remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons, the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. Now, it's human nature to complain. I don't care how good your circumstances might be. Human beings have a proclivity, have a tendency, an inclination towards grumbling. And it's one of the sins that's pointed out here in Numbers that displeased God and caused God's judgment to fall on the people. The fact that the people were grumbling, the people were had no gratitude in their hearts, the people were unable to see God's great deliverance and to give him thanks. What we call this service is the Eucharist, which means in Greek the thanksgiving. What we do when we come together is to thank God for what he's done for us. I pray that every Sunday morning. What he's done for us that we could not do for ourselves in sending his son Jesus into this world to take upon himself our sins and to give us his righteousness. That should create in us an attitude of thanksgiving. The people who were delivered from Egypt should have been filled with thanksgiving and awe at what God had done. Miraculously, not only parting the Red Sea, but defeating their enemies who were fast on their heels. They should have been grateful for the food that God provided in a part of the world where there's very little food indeed. The Sinai Peninsula is like the backside of the moon. I mean, there are a few oases, but for the most part, it's uninhabitable. And yet God sustained them. But we're told in Hebrews, the people failed to enter the promised land. Why? Not just because of grumbling, not because they were complaining, not because of their sin, but because of their unbelief. And I think unbelief was at the heart of their problem. Because if they had really believed in the Lord, if they had really trusted him, if they had really been grateful for his deliverance, then they would have been filled with gratitude. And that relationship would have remained intact. But because of their grumbling, because of their sinning, that relationship was broken. And the consequences of that broken relationship were that those who disbelieved were not able to enter into the promised land. The writer of Hebrews said that because of unbelief, we are prevented from coming into that relationship which God has prepared for all of us and that he wants us to be in. He wants us to be in that place of thanksgiving, in that place of receiving his grace. Now, in the passage from 1 Corinthians, they never do make these things long enough. If you had read on a little bit further, Paul goes on to talk about the cup of blessing. Now, the cup of blessing is a reference to the cup that was lifted up by Jesus at the Passover meal. And he said, this cup is the Brit Hadashah, is the new covenant in my blood. It was probably the third cup of the Passover meal. There are four cups. The cup of redemption. And it's the cup of thanksgiving, of thanking God for redeeming the people from Egypt. Paul says, there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the same bread. Now, the meaning of communion is that we are united by a common faith. We all believe the same thing. That's what unites us. I mean, we all come from different backgrounds. Every human being is unique. We're all different. And yet what we have in common is our faith in Jesus. And what we celebrate when we break the bread is the fact that we are united not only with Him through faith, but we're united with one another through faith. Now, in the parable of the prodigal son, we see that unity broken. Because the youngest son, and this was very presumptuous of him, he presumed to go to his father and to ask for his inheritance early. Now, this was a big insult. In the ancient Near East, it was possible for the oldest son actually to receive the inheritance before the father died. The father would retain ownership of the property, but it would go into the name of the son. Sort of like one of these reverse mortgages. But it was unheard of for the youngest son to go to the father. This is very brazen. It was very ungrateful. It was the same sort of ingratitude that we see in Numbers with the Hebrews coming out of Egypt and grumbling and complaining. No doubt the youngest son had it pretty easy. His father was a man of some means. And yet he did the very presumptuous and insulting act of asking his father to give him his inheritance before the father died. Unheard of for a younger son. The father agrees to his request, and the younger son shows his intention. If you read carefully, it says that he took all of his possessions, everything he owned, and he left. Now, what was that saying? It was saying, I'm not coming back. I'm breaking my fellowship with you. I'm turning my back on you and on everything you stand for. And I want nothing more to do with you. This went beyond insulting. This was really a serious and a grave act. Not just breaking fellowship, but turning his back on everything that he had known and that belonged to him. He took this cash. He cashed in his inheritance. And he goes off. It doesn't say where he went off, but obviously assuming this is a good Jewish boy, he went off into some Gentile area because they were raising pigs in this area. And he squandered his living on prostitutes and no telling what else until he got to the point of being destitute. And in his desperation, he makes himself an indentured servant. Not just any old indentured servant, but an indentured servant to a pig farmer. Now, this is really the bottom of the barrel. I have told the story often, but I was reminded of it again by someone yesterday. Have any of you ever been in a situation where you've done something that was really bad and you know you needed forgiveness? You see, it says in the text here that the younger son, he finally comes to his senses. He realizes his predicament, that here he is, a man of who could have been of some means, who is feeding pigs. He said, even my father's servants are living better than I am. When I was 16 years old, a friend of mine, Jewish guy in Columbus called Larry Rosenstrauch, he and I decided we wanted to go to California. Now, we weren't mad about anything. We weren't mad about a thing, but we wanted to go. And we knew that if we had asked permission, we would have been told no. So Larry and I hop in the car one morning. Never will forget it. 7 o'clock. It was on a weekday. I think it was a Tuesday. And we just decide, I mean, we had no toothbrushes. We had no clothes, no change of clothes. We're headed to California. We drove all that day and all that night. The next morning, we were in New Mexico. I won't tell you how fast we were driving, but we were making good time. We decided to stop. Larry had some money. I don't think I had anything. We decided to stop in a 7-Eleven to get some food, buy some milk. I hear two 16-year-old kids with a car and a Georgia tag. There happened to be a New Mexico State Patrolman in that 7-Eleven called Lieutenant Largamasino. I never forget these names. I hopped in the car. We drove a couple of blocks and we were pulled over. Lieutenant Largamasino thought the car was stolen, which was logical of him. He hauled us into the State Patrol headquarters. The captain, the boss of the New Mexico State Patrol, was a man called Penn Winston. I think, Bill, he's from, is it Valdosta? Or wait, what, huh? Athens, okay. The reason I'm asking Bill, I'll tell you in a minute. Penn Winston, who's the boss, had gone to the University of Georgia with my stepfather in 1928. I told this story once. Bill Rooker came up to me afterwards. He said, Bill, raise your hand so they'll all see you. Bill said, it shows you what a small world this is. Now think of the chances of this happening. Bill said, Penn Winston was my uncle. Penn calls up home, gets my stepfather on the phone. He said, okay, I'm going to wire you $30. That was a lot of money in 1964. Y'all spend the night, turn around, come back tomorrow. We got the 30 bucks, spent the night. Instead of coming back, we headed on to Los Angeles the next day. We arrived at the home of Larry's aunt and uncle in Brentwood, which is a very nice part of Los Angeles, that night. I won't tell you what my mother said when we called her to tell her where we were. Larry's parents wanted to fly him back on Delta. Mine said, no, you're going to ride the Greyhound bus. It's a 4-day trip, Los Angeles to Columbus, Georgia, on the Greyhound bus, an experience I'll never forget. I was in big trouble. I was like the prodigal son, only I wasn't getting any inheritance. My stepfather was a very strict disciplinarian. We rode back those 4 days, and I was dreading it every minute of what would happen when I got back to Columbus. We pulled into the bus station in Columbus, and my stepfather was there, and he pulls his belt out of his pants. I knew what was coming. I get off the bus, and instead of the whipping I deserved, he hugged me. That came back to me as I was reading this parable a few years ago, that was just a small glimpse of what the person in this prodigal son parable experienced. You know, I've mentioned before that a taboo in the Middle East, particularly for older men, is to run. Actually, men of a certain station to be seen doing any physical activity is undignified. But what does the father in this parable do? He sees the son a long way off, and he runs. Now, he would have been dressed in something like I've got on. It's not easy. I can't even walk upstairs in this thing. So he would have had to pick it up off the ground and to run. And he embraces the son who didn't deserve anything. It's a picture of God's redemptive love. God is not only the God of second chances, he's the God of third, fourth, fifth, and tenth chances. He's the God of 100th chances. That no matter how many times we fail, and no matter what we deserve, He stands ready to embrace us with that love and to receive us into those everlasting arms where we will be safe and secure forever. This morning, as we come to celebrate and to thank Him for what He's done for us, I pray for all of us to have that attitude of gratitude in our hearts, of thankfulness that pleases Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the love that You again and again show us. And we pray this morning for each of us to be aware of that love, that each of us, Lord, is the prodigal son or daughter, and that You run out to meet us and to receive us to Yourself. We pray, Lord, as we come together today to give You thanks, that You would create in each of our hearts that attitude of thankfulness to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.